Well, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. And once you get to Ephesians chapter 3, leave a marker there. And then turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that's where we're going to start our study today. I've been blessed to have two amazing grandmothers. My dad's mom moved to Southern California not too long ago, and it's been pretty amazing seeing her engage my wife and kids, allowing them to experience her as I have. But my mom's mom, well, she passed away in 2002. Thing is about this grandmother is that one thing you could not ever question about her is the love that she has had for her grandkids. Now, my brother would tell you that she is her favorite, but he is wrong. And he's probably at home saying right now, I am her favorite, but no, you are not. I am, and you know it. But that was the beauty of my grandmother. She had a way of making every single grandkid feel like they were the only one. She poured out her love for us in just very clear and specific ways that were kind of designed for us almost. She knew that I love her fried chicken. I love my grandma's fried chicken. I believe that when I get to heaven and God opens up the banquet tables, he's going to ask my grandma to make us some chicken. She would make it for me when it was my birthday or just because, or if I hadn't seen her in a while, she'd want to just make me happy. My grandma, she bought me my first Raiders jersey. I still have it to this day. I remember one Christmas we went shopping for my mom. She was going to buy a present for my mom on my behalf. Well, at the time I had a crush on this girl that I had met the previous summer. She lived in Pennsylvania, but I wanted to buy her a present. And so my grandma bought me a present to give to this girl. I mailed it to her, and I might have talked to her maybe two or three times after that. My grandma didn't care. She just wanted to bless me. My grandmother, she would go to the donut shop every single morning. And I'm not trying to feed into a stereotype, I promise, but she got to know a lot of police officers at that donut shop. I remember one day when I was in high school, I was telling my mom that there's this drug dealer that went to school with me, and he started slinging his drugs right there in front of me. Well, apparently my mom told my grandma, and my grandma was not about to let that fly. So the next thing I know, I'm getting a phone call at home from a lieutenant saying, hello, young man. My name is Lieutenant so-and-so, and I am a friend of your grandmother's. I understand that there is somebody trying to sell drugs at your school. So my grandma, apparently, she loved me so much, she was trying to get me killed. That's my grandma. Now, it's been 18 years since my grandma has passed away. My grandma, she loves Jesus. She gave her life to Jesus. She served Jesus. I know that my grandma is with him in heaven. But my ability to experience her love is limited to only my memories of her. I'm going to have to wait until I'm reunited with her in heaven before I get to experience her love again. But that's what makes the resurrection of Jesus so amazing. Because our God still lives. Jesus is risen. That's right, he is risen indeed. And now we have the ability to still access his love. Because he is a God that is still alive and a God that still engages us. Coupled with the crucifixion, the resurrection is what sets the truth of God from every other ideology, from every other philosophy, every other religion that could possibly see themselves as a rival to him. Their false ideas are built around mythological characters and finite people. Their gods don't exist, and their leaders are all dead and gone. After all, Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. Darwin is dead. And contrary to popular belief, Elvis is dead and Tupac is dead. But Jesus, well, Jesus is still alive. And as a result, the love that he displayed for us on the cross is still available to us. Because our God is alive, he is ever present. He is here with me in this sanctuary. I am not alone here in this place. And neither are you at home. He is there with you. And he would declare to you how much he loves you and how much he wants you to engage and experience his love. This living God loved you on the cross. He loved you in the grave. And he has risen and he loves you still. It's like the one pastor said, death couldn't handle him, the grave couldn't hold him. And now Jesus would say to you, I'm right here. Experience me, experience my love. What are you going to do with that kind of offer? What are you going to do with that kind of truth? That's actually the heart of our message this morning. The title of our Bible study is The Compelling Love of the Resurrected Jesus. What are you going to do with God's compelling love? Let that thought, let that question rattle around your brain as we explore the scriptures and see what God would have to say. At this point, the Apostle Paul, he says something that is deeply profound to me. It doesn't matter how long I have been walking with God. It doesn't matter how long that I've had this relationship with God. I'm still moved by these words. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 14. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." I really love that the Apostle Paul says the love of Christ compels us. The way that it's phrased in the original language is deeply powerful. On its surface, we see the word compel and we think of it as being forced into something by some kind of urging. But the word compel in the Greek gives this idea that literally means compress or to be held together. The thought is that if you have these two pieces and you're gluing them together and you're just compressing it and holding it together until it's fused into one. That's what he's saying. That the love of Jesus holds me together. It is a tragedy to me that the two most powerful, mind-blowing, earth-shattering truths we could ever know has in a lot of ways become a cliche to us. That Jesus loves you and Jesus died for you. We hear this stuff all the time to the point where we feel like we have covered it ad nauseum. It almost seems to us as obvious, right? As obvious as the sky is blue, water is wet, and the Southern California oceans are kind of like this murky green. Things that we automatically know and that we don't even question and that we can just easily move on from. This isn't a message just for the seeker. If you're out there and maybe you're watching this service, you're listening to this message and you're just trying to, check what all this stuff is about. You're curious about Jesus. Let me tell you the truth. Jesus is alive and he loves you. But if you are a believer, you've been walking with God for a long time. Maybe you grew up in the church or you've been around church for a long time. Maybe you've been studying God's word. Maybe you're in the ministry. Maybe you've been on a missions trip. Jesus is alive. And he loves you. I pray that that doesn't mean less to you now as the first time that you heard it. As a matter of fact, I would pray that it's something that grows in meaning every single time that you hear it. I mean, can you really hear that enough? Jesus is alive because he is risen, and because he is risen, and he wants you to experience his love. Yes, even you that have been walking with Jesus for a long time. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul the Apostle, at this point, he says something that I think is pretty incredible. Talking to the church there in Ephesus, he's going to convey to them this specific prayer that he has for them. And he says in verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul is saying at this point, he's saying, man, I'm praying. I'm down on my knees, and I am asking that God the Father would give you the strength, give you the ability, that Jesus would be so in your hearts, and you would be so grounded in his love that he would show you the height, the depth, the width of his love. That he would help you to know the knowledge of his love that goes past knowledge. Basically, what Paul is saying is, I'm asking for a miracle, because it takes an act of God for you to be able to fully understand something that we can't fully understand. He's saying, I am praying that God would show you how much he loves you, and that your knowledge of his love would exceed knowledge. The way it's written in the Greek, the word that's used for passes knowledge, it literally means to overthrow or to overreach. And basically what Paul is saying is that in our humanity, there is a wall in terms of our understanding. We're limited. We're finite beings. We can only comprehend so much. And what he's essentially saying is that I need God to show you how much he loves you to such a degree that he shows you the truth, that it goes beyond anything your human mind could understand. He said, what is the width, the length, the depth of his love? Means that God's love, it's got dimension. It doesn't just fit into a box. It's beyond any kind of limits that we could potentially understand. The idea is that God's love for us, man, it's deeper than any ocean. And its expanse goes farther beyond the universe. And he's saying that God's love is so great and so far reaching that it goes beyond anything that you could comprehend. And look, whether you're a seeker or you've been walking with Jesus for decades, you still have not come to the extents. You haven't explored the depths. You haven't tested the limits of God's love. Jesus is alive, and he loves you. He loves you beyond anything that you could comprehend. And I pray that is meaningful to you. What's the most earth-shattering truth I could share with you. The most transformative concept. If you think that it's something beyond the love of God, I would suggest to you that you're wrong. If you say that this is a subject that you've covered and well covered and fully understand, I would suggest to you that you are wrong. Because if you feel like you know and you fully understand the concept of God's love, then that's proof that you are still kind of fuzzy on the idea. You might understand the concept of God's love, but the depth of it, the truth of it, it is a love that goes without limit. It is a love beyond condition. It is enduring. It's never failing. It's as eternal as the God that defines that very love. And it doesn't end, and it doesn't change. It's always constant, and it's always consistent. About, I don't know, a year and a half ago, I was getting a haircut. This place in Long Beach that's in the same little shopping center as a Trader Joe's. And while I was sitting there in the chair and my hair was being cut, and this lady was trying to make me look as pretty as she possibly could, all of a sudden, my sister walks into the door. And she comes up to me and she says, "Hey, I was shopping at the Trader Joe's. And I had my cart full of stuff and I took it out to my car. And as I was taking the things out of my cart and putting it into my cart started to roll. And then it nailed this car and it left a little mark. And I felt so bad. It was like it was something that I felt terrible about. And then I stopped and I kind of looked at the car again. And I realized, this is my brother's car. So I just thought I would tell you that story. And then she took off running. I was like, how are you going to tell me that? Right? Like, how are you going to sit there and tell me, like, oh, I hit this car with my cart. And I felt really, really bad about it until I realized it was your car. Like, shouldn't it be the opposite? Shouldn't it have been, hey, I hit this car and I felt really, really bad about it. But once I realized it was your car, my big brother, the greatest big brother in the world of big brothers, my hero, my champion, my inspiration, which I know she thinks of me. You would think that she would say, once I realized it was your car, I felt even worse. That's kind of the nature of human relationships, right? The closer you are to a person, man, the ways that we express our love and the dynamics of our love, they can shift. On one hand, we can treat the person that we are closest to like they are the greatest person on earth, above and beyond anybody else. And then the next moment, we're dinging their car. It's kind of how we work in our own humanity. But God's love is always perfect. And it's always for our good. It's always consistent. And it never fails. And Paul says, "And church, I want you to know this love. And I'm getting down on my knees so that you could comprehend this love." You might say to me, "Well, Brandon, I think it's something that I understand. It's just something that I struggle with. I don't always feel it. I don't feel like I'm experiencing it." You might say, "Well, it's because I'm too much of a sinner, and that's why." Or you could say, "Well, it's because I'm going through all this stuff, and how can I experience the love of God when I'm in isolation? Or I'm experiencing this kind of pain or this kind of grief, or I've got this much baggage in my life." Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. It's a section of scripture I'm sure you know very well, but still read it again and remind yourself of this truth. Romans chapter 8. Well, let's start at verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can you go through anything that would separate you from the love of Christ? He said, who can separate us from the love of Christ? That includes you, by the way. And then he says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus is alive and because Jesus is risen, he still is available to shower you with his love. And if you are his, there is nothing that could separate you from the love of Jesus. Not even yourself, not even your sin, not even your circumstances. Charles Spurgeon once put it this way. If you complain that no sins are like yours, remember that there is no salvation like Christ's. If you have run the complete round of sins, remember that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. No man ever perished from being a great sinner unless he was an unbelieving sinner. It's not your sin that keeps you from Jesus. Look, if you give your life to him, if you have believed in him, then he has forgiven you of that sin because of his love. If you are separated from the love of Jesus, the only thing that can separate you from experiencing the love of Jesus, I should say, is not believing, not embracing. But if you have, it's yours, and it's a truth that you can hold on to. And this love makes a difference. The reason why we're talking about it this morning is because our living God genuinely loves us, and it changes everything. That's actually the heart of the message of the Apostle Paul. Going back to 2 Corinthians. Look at what he says again. In verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ holds us together because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The love of Jesus, it holds us together so much so that we have come to this conclusion. That's what it means when he says we judge thus. The verdict is in, and we have come to this conclusion that because Jesus died for us, that means that we who live no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him because we died with him. That's the heart of his message, that his love is so impacting and so compelling. And it means so much to our life that we can't help but live for him. That the old person that we once were, that one sinner that I used to be, it no longer exists. It died with Jesus. And now I have this new life. We're told in the Bible that if anyone is in Christ, then they are a new creation. And with this new life, it's not about me anymore. It's all about him. It's life-changing. But it's really only life-changing when you really embrace the expression of his love through his crucifixion and resurrection. Because that's essentially what he's saying. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And what he's saying is that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of his crucifixion, and because of his resurrection, now we are moved by this expression of his love to live for him. See, it's only embraced in our life when we're willing to come to terms with what his crucifixion and what his resurrection is all about. John Stott once put it this way, before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. And essentially what he's saying by that is that if you are going to be moved by the expression of love given by Jesus through his sacrifice on the cross, you have to remember why he did it in the first place. We have to remember that it was because of our sin, and we have to be able to come to terms with that. See, you might say, I get it that Jesus died on the cross because he loves me. The only reason why that would be moving to us, so compelling, holding our life together, is if we realize why he did it. He did it to take our place. He did it because we're sinners. Jesus died for me because of my sin. Now let's unpack this a little bit. If you're with us on Friday, we talked about that, right? We talked about the fact that we're all sinners. Whether you believe it or not, it's still the truth. We say that we're not perfect all the time because we're only human. That human part of us that's not perfect, that's a result of sin. And like breaking any law, our sin has to be accounted for. In order for us to be able to access God, our sin had to have been taken care of. You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Only Jesus could do it. Now, this is what I love about this truth. Sometimes when we look at Jesus and we see the sacrifice of Jesus, we have a tendency to think of him as almost being victimized. But he was no victim. Now, Jesus died for my sin, but I wasn't the one that forced him to give his life. He didn't have to do anything for me. As a matter of fact, Jesus wasn't a victim by anybody. He wasn't a victim necessarily by Judas's betrayal. And what I mean by that, yes, he was betrayed, but that's not why he died. Jesus didn't die because the Jewish leadership hated him. Jesus didn't die because the governors failed to act. The Roman governors failed to act. Jesus didn't die because the Roman soldiers carried it out. Ultimately, Jesus died because he gave his life. He gave his life. See, in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, we're told, as a matter of fact, why don't you turn there with me? John chapter 10. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's giving them an idea of what is about to happen to him. And look at what Jesus says. In John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." I love the way that it reads in the Greek. In the original Greek, it gives this idea where Jesus is saying, nobody takes my life. I'm the one that initiates laying it down. And then he says, I have the power. I have the authority. The way that that word reads in the Greek is that he has the freedom of will to do whatever he wants. And he's saying, I'm choosing to lay down my life. And as I lay my life down, I have the power to take it back up again. So you see, Jesus isn't a victim who's been taken advantage of, but a willing sacrifice taking your place and mine. Now, the reason why that's so impactful, because again, that might be something that you fully understand, a concept that you have fully embraced. But there's something powerful about remembering that Jesus made that choice. He said, it's the reason why I came. I chose to do this for you. I allowed myself to be betrayed. I allowed myself to be hated. I allowed myself to get arrested. I allowed myself to stand trial. Remember, Jesus said, if I wanted to get out of this, all I had to do was ask. He allowed himself to be brutalized and murdered and crucified. That was his choice. Because of my sin, and because of your sin, and because of his love, for his unwillingness to be without you, for his unwillingness to be without me. He's saying, now, just accept my love, the gift of my love. And the beauty of what we're told here by the Apostle Paul, going back to 2 Corinthians, is he tells us that it's not just about his crucifixion that's the expression of his love, but even his resurrection. He says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He died for us and rose again. The way it reads in the Greek is that he died for us and he rose for us. And both of them are an expression of his love. He said, I love you, so I'm giving my life. I love you, so I'm taking it back again. I love you, and I'm raising again so that you can have access to me, so that the old person you once were, the one that's separated from me and the one that's separated from experiencing my love, well, that guy can go away. That person can go away. And now this new person that you are in me gets to fully experience my love. But the way that you do that is when you allow my love to hold you together to the point where your life is all about me. See, the only way that you and I can experience him is if we give all of ourselves to him. You know, for us in Southern California, it gets hot during the summers. The only way that you're able to fully experience, right, the refreshment that comes from a pool is if you jump in. And that's what Jesus is saying. Man, I'm giving you my love. I give you my life. Now give your life to me. That's kind of the real trick, isn't it? I mean, that's the thing that we struggle with. How are you doing in terms of living your life for Jesus? Now you might say, well, Brandon, I mean, it's kind of touch and go, to be honest. I have some good moments, and then I have some moments where I struggle real bad. And look, we all do. I was scrolling around on Facebook the other day, and Brian West, if you're out there, that's right, I saw you, brother. You can go back and you can check his page. He was trying to get some exercise in his isolation, and so he hooked up his garage that looked like Skate Depot, and he put on these skates, and he was like dancing and moving and twisting and turning. Man, I remember Skate Depot. I used to go when I was a kid. I used to take our youth group when I was a youth pastor. Man, every time we would go to that place, it would trip me out because I would watch other people skating and going around and turning in circles, doing just like Brian did. Some of them were dancing. Some of them were skating backwards. Some of them were just kind of speeding around. I spent the entire time trying not to fall. I would be there and I would put these skates on and I would have my arms out wide and stick kind of close to the wall so that when I inevitably slipped, I could just kind of hold on to the wall. You might feel like that in terms of a Christian. You might feel like, you know what? I go to church and I see all these people doing these amazing things. I see people singing. I see people serving. I see people going on mission trips. And it seems like they're doing this thing so well. Me, I spend my whole life trying not to fall. Hey, look, there's a point where as a believer, we do have to own a life with Jesus. What I mean by that is there is a point where we have to decide to go all in and to say, okay, Jesus, you're everything. You gave your life to me, and so I'm giving all of my life to you. But let me tell you this and encourage you this way. It doesn't begin and end with you. See, what Paul is saying is that the love of Jesus is what holds me together. And that's what compels me to give him my whole life. So maybe more than you trying real hard, because you have to do that, more than you, going about your own efforts, the way to really embrace the love of Jesus to the point where it would move you to fully live for him is by experiencing that love and growing in that love and allowing the love of Jesus to be what fuels you to give your life to him. He says, the love of Christ that holds me together so much that I can't help but live for him. So maybe that's the area to grow in. More than anything else, you pursue Jesus so hard and so much and so diligently just so that you can experience his love and that you get on your knees and pray much like the Apostle Paul. God, help me by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help me to understand the ununderstandable, the incomprehensible. Help me to go past the limits of what I think that I know and really explore the dynamics of your love. You might say, well, Brandon, I feel like I'm kind of thriving at that right now, to be honest. I would only encourage you this way, to keep on going. To keep on going and to keep doing it. So much so that it is a daily exercise to see how much more you can understand God's love. That you would never plateau feeling like I've reached it or I've got my system down. You might say, well, you know, I seek Jesus this way, and I learn this way, and I grow this way, and that's great. But keep pushing. Don't ever get to the point where you feel like you got it all down and you got it all figured out. Keep pushing. Keep exploring the dynamics of his love. One preacher put it this way, to be constrained by the love of Christ creates a life heroic, exalted, illustrious. No, I must come down from such lofty words. It is a life as every Christian ought to live. It is such a life as every Christian must live if he is really constrained by the love of Christ. For the text does not say the love of Christ ought to constrain us. It declares it does constrain us. In other words, it should be above and beyond, but it should be habitually above and beyond, so much that you would say the love of Jesus keeps me pushing more and more to explore all the limits of his love, so much so that my life is all his. My life is all his in the way that I seek him every single day. My life is all his in the way that I serve him with my whole life. My life is all his in the way that I reach the lost. My life is all his in that I can't keep his truth to myself. My life is all his in the way that I lead my family. My life is all his in the ways that I reach and lead and teach my kids. My life is all his with every breath, with every thought, with every ounce of my being. And I grow in that every single day to the point where that is my normal. My normal is growing and pushing and extending that I could explore the vastness of his love so much so that I would give him more and more of my life. And for those of you that have yet to give your life fully to Jesus, I'm not talking about just acknowledging his existence or saying that he is a way or he is a truth or something that, I don't know, is good for me and makes me happy but isn't necessary for you. Let me tell you, it is necessary for you. And you might think you understand the concept of God's love, but you'll never fully understand the truth of God's love until you embrace it. But the only way that you're able to embrace it is by giving him your life. And that means giving him all of your life. See, that's probably the most difficult thing for you, I would imagine. You might struggle with doubt. You might struggle with a little bit of fear. You might want some proof or some kind of evidence. I get that. I mean, wouldn't we all want to hear from somebody who has kind of faced the other side to come back to tell us whether or not this is all real? This is a true story. Let me read it to you. A Minneapolis man had a business trip planned in Florida. As it was particularly freezing winter in Minnesota, the man set it up to extend his trip a few days and arranged for his wife to come with him. However, because of her work schedule, the husband left a day earlier than his wife. The husband checked into the hotel where they had free Wi-Fi. Not wanting to interrupt his wife at work, he decided to send her an email to touch bases and to let her know he had arrived safely. However, he accidentally left one letter in her email address, and without realizing his mistake, he sent the email. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. He was a pastor who had passed following a heart attack. The widow got home and decided to check her email, expecting messages from relatives and friends. After opening the first message, she didn't recognize the email address, but after reading what it said, she screamed and she fainted. The widow's son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the computer screen, which read, "To my loving wife. Subject, I have arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have free Wi-Fi. And so I thought I'd send you an email. I've just arrived and have been checking in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Hope your journey isn't as bumpy as mine was. Looking forward to seeing you then. Love, your husband. P.S. Sure is hot down here." Now, supposedly that's a true story. The woman fainted because she thought she heard from her husband who was beyond the grave. And haven't we all thought about that? What if we could talk to somebody that had passed to let us know whether or not this stuff about Jesus is true or not? And whether or not we really do need him to be the one way for us. And whether or not we really need his love, to be compelled by his love, that we would give him our life now and forever. Let me tell you the truth. We have heard from somebody that has been dead and rose again and gave us this truth. And it's in the person of Jesus himself. Look, he's God. He took our place. He died for us and he is risen again. He is risen indeed. And he's saying, "I did it because I love you. And I want you to experience my love. But the only way that you can have this for eternity, the only way that you can have my life is if you give yourself to me, because I am the one way." Look, if you haven't given your life to Jesus today, I believe that he is speaking to you and he is calling you to himself. And he's saying, "You know what? Come to me with your questions. Come to me with your ideas. Come to me with your thoughts. Come to me with your doubts. Come to me with your fears. But come to me nonetheless. Because I am real. And I'm alive. And I took your place because I love you. And I rose again because I love you. And I want to give you a new life. But you just have to embrace it." Look, the truth is, I can't compel you. God has to do it. Only God can show you the truth of his love. to help you comprehend what you can't comprehend on your own. And I pray that you would willingly allow him to, that you would seek his face and say, okay, Jesus, show me you're real. Show me your truth. Show me your love. Show me why you did all of these things. Forgive me of my sin. Show me this new life I can have in you. I'm yours. And he'll make you brand new. The old person you once were, gone. All that sin, gone. Brand new in him, and have this life eternal because of his love for you, his love that you can still access. So as we, as God's people, are compelled by the love of Christ, you do the same. And let us all who hear this message, who hear these words, allow him to hold our life together by his love, so much so that we can't help but give him, all of us, more and more every single day, that we could have all of him. Father, I thank you so much for this truth in you. I thank you, God, for these words, and I pray that you would use them powerfully and that it would go even beyond this morning. God, as this is a live stream message recorded, I pray, God, that you would use this to speak to as many as you desire to hear it. God, that we would experience your love, that we would see the truth of your love, that we would embrace your love, that we would be compelled by your love, and that we would give you all of us, no matter what stage we're in, that a seeker would give their life to you, that a struggling believer would understand more of you, that a thriving believer would never plateau, but there would be in us, all of us that hear these words, a fire, a desire, a determination to understand and to experience your love so much that it would cause us to give you all of us. And for those, God, that are ready to give their life to you, as they tell you, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe in you and your truth. Help me to understand and to experience the fullness of your love so I can have all of you, so you can have all of me. Give me your life as I give you mine. Have me for all eternity. Answer my questions. Quiet my doubts. Show me your truth and make me yours. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, will you let us know? You can go onto our website at ccnlb.com/connect. There's that little prayer tab, prayer request tab that we told you about earlier in the announcements. Just click on that and tell us that you gave your life to Jesus and allow us to be here for you. We want to walk this life with you. We want to support you and invest in you and follow up with you. And so drop us a note. Let us know that you gave your life to Jesus or that you recommitted your life to Jesus. And we'll make sure we follow up with you. God bless you and have an amazing Easter, because Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And he loves you so much. God bless.
Never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness, I will sing of the goodness of God. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Sing, is anyone worthy? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slain. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of it? He is. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And is Jesus our Messiah? Oh, forever those he loves. He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slain. From every people and tribe, from every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom of priests to God, to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of it? He is, he is, he is, he is, he is worthy, he is worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy of it. He is. He He